Good evening. I want to bless each one of you for coming out tonight. I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. I'm thankful tonight for what Chip shared. I'm thankful that God's promise tonight is to be with us. I'm also thankful tonight that I can testify of peace in my heart. I'm thankful that I can testify of Christ's cleansing in my life. I'm thankful that I can testify that there is no hidden sin or anything that I know of that would hinder the Holy Spirit from ministering to us. I believe God is here. I believe He is here because we asked Him to be here. And I think tonight the real question is, are we here? Are we relative? Maybe you can say, well, don't you see me? A few weeks ago, I was re-impressed with the verse in Proverbs 16:32, where it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And I learned this verse years ago in my youth when I was battling to overcome my immoral addictions. But recently I was impressed with another aspect of ruling our spirit, bringing our spirit into subjection. For some reason, it seems like for us humans, it is so difficult for us to connect with warfare in our spirit. We connect much better to a powerful Samson penned in a gated city, fixing to get kidnapped, and walking up to the gates of the city and just yanking the whole thing out, and for good measure, carrying that thing 40 miles away, and for good measure, uphill most of the way. For some reason, these types of things really inspire us. We can connect with that kind of strength. But when we talk about the strength to rule our spirit, to bring it into subjection, it just kind of falls flat for us. And I guess because I applied this verse to fighting my addictions, it never really occurred to me that I need to apply it on an evening like this to listen to a message as well. On the last Saturday of January, the brethren in our church wanted to spend a day together, and we planned this a few months in advance, and we went fishing on that last day of January. There was a native brother that enjoyed that so much, we got home about bedtime that night, and the next morning, Sunday morning, he texted me and said that he had been fishing all night. He said he woke up tired because he had been fishing all night. I knew he was at home. I knew he was in bed. But in his spirit, he had been fishing all night. In today's fast-paced world, we think we can multitask and do many things like text and drive and eat a sandwich all at the same time. But we really can't do more than one thing well. If you think otherwise, just try being on your phone and visiting with your wife a while. Have you ever? Okay. Well, I bless you, Barbara. Have you ever sat down to read your Bible and all of a sudden you come to the end of the chapter and you just feel embarrassed because you don't have a clue of what you just read, and you tell God sorry and you start back over? And I think that as this world becomes faster and faster paced, we get more disoriented and scatterbrained. I don't know if there's ever been a society that's been so, I don't know, distracted and scatterbrained as now. Our spirit is seldom really home. In John 4:23-24, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in," can somebody finish it for me? "Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." The Father is seeking men and women, brethren and sisters, who can take their spirit and take it out of the workplace tonight and bring it into subjection and worship him. And then we add truth to that. We add integrity. We add a man. We take a man that has the capacity, or a woman, to subject his spirit, and that spirit is a spirit of integrity. We can expect powerful things, I believe, to happen. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in and in truth. I think what Jesus is saying here is true worshipers will rule. They will submit their spirit. True worshipers will bring that distracted, scatterbrained spirit into subjection and make this spirit be present when God is being worshiped. So here we have a spirit brought into subjection, and one that has no religiosity or hypocrisy, one that is truth. And I believe when we worship in this way, God will visit us with his spirit. The messages that God has laid on my heart for this week are about offenses. And the title this evening is "Offenses Will Come." And the message is pretty full tonight, and I might just explain a little another evening on how I felt like the Lord brought these messages to my heart. There's a lot of fear and trembling tonight, but there's also an assurance in my heart. I feel God's backing to be here and to share this with you. Jesus says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." These are Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 18 and Luke 17. Some translations say it is inevitable that offenses will come. And the Greek word for offense is scandalon, escándalo in Spanish, which literally means trap stick. And as I studied this and as I meditated, my mind went back 40 years ago, and I just about couldn't believe myself when I thought I had to go back 40 years to something I had done when I was a boy. I was 7 years old, and we were living in southern Costa Rica, just down there, just close to the Panama border. And we had so many doves or pigeons that would come to the hog barn and eat the feed there. And some friends told us that they were good eating. Some of my dad's hired hands said they would show me how to make a trap to catch some of these. Our family was extremely poor, so any bit of protein to put into gravy for biscuits was welcome. And so I built a little trap like the one I built several when I was a boy, when I was about seven, and I brought it along, and I'd like all the boys that are here, that are old enough to write their names, through about age 10 to come up here. I want to show you boys the traps I made to catch doves when I was about eight years, somewhere in there. I wasn't sure how many boys there would be. I thought maybe all the way up to 12, but it looks like we have a pretty good crowd here. So I would take, we would cut these little saplings, and I would cut them in half with a machete. I didn't have screws back then, so we would take a little string and we would run it through these two sides all the way down there, both ways, and then I would put in a stick up here and turn it tight, And as the strips dried, I would just turn it tighter and tighter to keep all that together. So we would put our feed back in here, and you see this little string there? And so when the doves would try to cross that string, well then this little trap stick would go off. You want to push that little trap stick? And they were caught in there. And when I was a boy, I just thought this little trap stick was the coolest thing. And I want you to write your names in here. You can take turns, because I'm going to be praying for each of you boys by name through this week. And then Friday evening, we're going to come back up here for another little session, Lord willing. Okay? Go ahead and write your names in there. And then one of you, maybe at the end, three of you can stay until you're all done, and then so one doesn't feel left alone here. And then the last one can take that trap stick, and you can take it back, and you can pass it around from one dad to the next. Leland James helped me put it together yesterday afternoon. I had taken it apart to bring it in the airplane. And when we were done, he thought he had seen some doves out in front of their house, and he thought maybe we could set it up out there and maybe we could catch something. And so we did, but as I was setting it up, I saw there was so much wind, I was like, I don't think there's going to be birds flying around in this stuff. And then last night, as I was in bed and I was hearing that wind hit the house, I decided that I wouldn't like being a bird in Texas. Can you imagine just a few ounces of feathers just trying to pump their way through those gusts of wind? And I think I'd just fall to the ground and call it quits, or maybe move to Costa Rica. Thank you, boys. Is that it? One of you take this back to show your dad and they can pass it around. I think offenses are a literal trap from Satan. I believe that as the world moves towards its end, these traps will be going off everywhere. I think much of the violence that we witness is because of the trap stick of offense. I believe one of the reasons is because many people are not at peace with God or themselves. According to records, there is around 1 million people a year commit suicide. There's another 10 million try to commit it but don't get it accomplished. Another estimated 10 million try, but it doesn't get recorded. It's just an estimated number based on what they think is happening out there. And if we multiply this times an average lifespan of 70 years, we have close to 1/4 of the world's population so perturbed with themselves that they'd rather just get out of this place. These are, to me, very sobering statistics. Sadly, as people that make up the body of Christ, we are not exempt from Satan's attacks to rid us of peace with God and ourselves. It is within this extremely perturbed society that God has chosen us to live and serve Him and remain free of offense. And I'd like to quickly add here that I don't wish to have lived in another era. I have the firm conviction that God, in His almighty wisdom, in His divine wisdom, decided that in the entire time of history, right now in 2022, would be the best time for me to raise my family in this world. I don't wish at all to project numbers that discourage us. I'd just like to kind of wake us up to some of the realities that are going on around us and make us aware of many tactics that Satan is trying to use to destroy us. I think this is what revivals are for, not? Like Peter says, stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. I think Satan's goal is far beyond getting us to take offense. His ultimate goal is to bring us into sins of anger and jealousy, resentment, envy, strife, and bitterness. And as we will see throughout this message, how these things come to God and His people. Satan knows how to take us, that taking us straight from considering hating God would be a waste of his time. And I think the reason that offense works so well is because it seems like an innocent way of doing, of dealing with what we consider wrongdoing towards us. Because we say we were the ones that got hurt. The dictionary describes offense as a metaphor for a behavior or attitude that leads to another destructive behavior. I think offenses are sins of the spirit, just like anger and impure thoughts. We know that if these things aren't dealt with, they will quickly turn into actions. We will quickly turn an impure thought into an immoral action. We will quickly turn anger into murder. Perhaps initially we don't allow ourselves to harbor feelings of hate towards those who offend us because we know that is wrong. But for some reason it doesn't seem so wrong to nurse our hurts or our wounds that person has caused us. When we nurse personal hurts and wounds, we don't stay in that frame of spirit for very long. When we nurse offenses, we will be hating sooner than we thought. And in 1 John 3, it says that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. Some of the words that describe hate are extreme dislike, disgust, or even something as seemingly innocent as resentment. Just feel that, I just can't stand him. Is there a brother in your church who is just kind of disgusting to you? Do you feel something rise up? Do you feel something of resentment rise up every time he talks? Do ideas that he shares at brothers' meeting seem stupid to you? If it is, my advice to you tonight is to beware. I think offenses may be one of the most subtle, lethal traps the enemy uses to divide the church. I've never heard of a church split where there wasn't offense. When I picture myself 40 years ago making these homemade traps in Costa Rica as a boy, the fun wasn't so much in building the traps. The fun was in the excitement of thinking about what it would look like to have a bird in there. And I can still remember, as I built my first trap, I could picture my first trophy caught in that thing. And then I began to imagine, what if I could catch two or three at a time? And one time, I actually did catch two at one time. You know, brethren and sisters, in my mind, I can still see myself building that trap with that anticipation. And after what happened to me a few years ago, all of a sudden, in my mind, I could also see Satan building a trap, dreaming of fooling me and getting me caught. I believe Satan, too, dreams of catching two or three at a time. And if you think about it, most times where we have serious cases of offense, there's more than one person involved. By nature, I'm a very happy-go-lucky person. Things others do to me just don't tend to bother me at all. I don't have a lot of things my wife would like to be like me in, But she has shared with me numerous times that she does envy me in this. Things just don't seem to bother me. Like, I'm referring to things that other people do to me. At least not for very long. I can usually be pretty stressed one evening about something like this, but by morning I'm fine. There used to be a man here that many of you know that always inspired me in this. I don't think he ever took offense at anything. I knew some of the things that happened to him that, humanly speaking, would allow for serious offense, but he refused to waste his time with that. I looked up to him. I wanted to be like him. His name was Jerry Orie. But Satan wasn't satisfied that I was that happy-go-lucky. He wasn't satisfied that he couldn't set a subtle trap, so subtle that I would eventually fall. He took his time, he bid his time, he worked many years, and slowly but surely he set a trap that without realizing it, I fell for. And after this bitter, difficult, very dangerous experience in my life, I discovered that as I began to harbor offenses from people, I soon began to harbor offense towards God. And I firmly believe that from what I experienced personally, that just as hatred is murder in God's eyes, that when I take in and internalize offense from another person, it is the initiation process to become offended at God. And once we become offended at God, the next step is to become angry at God. And the following step is to actually come to hate Him. When we become offended at God, we doubt His purpose in our life. And when we doubt God's purpose in our lives, life loses its meaning. When we doubt His purpose, we lose faith. And Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I can testify that the experience that I'm about to share with you, I think, was the lowest time in my life. And looking back, I believe it was also the most dangerous time. I think it was even more dangerous than when I was living in immorality in my youth. Even more dangerous than when I was living in the pit of moral decay. Why do I say this? Because being offended seems innocent to us. Somehow, when we are offended, we think we have a right to feel the way we do. Satan makes us think we are innocent. He makes us think it was somebody else that sinned against me. It was someone else who wronged me. When we are living a lie, or when we are living in immorality, or when we have stolen something, we know we sinned. But when we allow ourselves to become offended, it doesn't seem very black and white, like a right that we are entitled to. And I think there's also a type of blindness that comes with offense. Another sin that often comes along with offense is hurt pride and self-pity. And I remember at my lowest point, crawling out of bed one night. It was around midnight. I couldn't sleep. And I finally uttered out loud the words that I had been thinking for quite a few months. And I said, God, why are you so mean? I felt terrible the minute I said that. And right away I started asking God to forgive me. And I wept and I begged Him to forgive me. I felt like I had done something really wrong. And there was a, I don't know, maybe a semblance of certain peace. I trusted that he forgave me, but I could just feel that my relationship with him was not like it used to be. About 6 months went by, and my relationship with him just remained distant. I could not get back that fervor. I could not get back that overwhelming peace and joy and happy-go-lucky spirit that I always had. And I remember I would cry out to him, asking him to forgive me, and I trusted that he had, but I just couldn't feel that release, that cleansing. Then one Sunday morning, I went out to a place in the coffee where I like to go Sunday mornings to pray. And as I was there, a brother texted me and wondered if I could take over the Sunday school hour for him because he wasn't going to be able to. And I told him I would. And so I got my phone out to the Bible that I have there. I wanted to read over the chapter that we were going to study that morning in Hebrews 3. And as I started reading down over Hebrews 3, all of a sudden I knew what I had done 6 months ago. I knew what God was asking me to do that Sunday morning. I knew my introduction to that Sunday school lesson had to be a public confession. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And the phrase, "evil heart of unbelief," hit me between the eyes. I was so impressed that it didn't say evil heart of deceit. It didn't say evil heart of immorality. It didn't say evil heart of murder. It said evil heart of unbelief. And as I left what I had just read soak into my mind, I had to admit that a heart that could ask God why he was so mean was a heart that had reached a level of unbelief. The trap of offense in men had taken me to offense in God, to unbelief in God. Life had become meaningless to me. It was there, standing alone in the coffee, that I realized just how badly I had sinned against God. And I remember I started crying like I don't think I've ever cried before. The thought of Peter going out and weeping bitterly took on a new meaning for me that morning. I had frequently even wondered if I had done the unpardonable sin. When I got up to teach that Sunday school class, my introduction to the lesson in Hebrews 3 was a public confession. And as I honestly opened my heart of offense, my heart of unbelief, as I opened that to my brethren, I could feel God's cleansing come down over me. I could feel his peace being restored in my heart. I knew that at that moment I was completely clean with God again, and my relationship with him was fully restored from that day. And later, as I processed what had happened, what I had lived through, I had to admit that it all started with allowing offenses from people to come into my life. And it grew until I was offended at God. When my relationship with him was restored, my relationship with his people was restored. The things that hurt me so badly before no longer mattered. What mattered was the peace that passed all understanding was mine again. Dear brethren and sisters, dear friends, God's word says that great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119, 165. I'd like you to turn in your hymn books to Psalm 613. I've chosen this song to be our theme song this week. And if the song leader would lead us in verse 1. Thank you. Could we have verse 3? All I know to conclude then is that where there are offenses, there must be a lack of loving God's law. For all those who love God's law, offenses are like water on a duck's back. The offenses will come. We have promised in Scripture that they will come. But if we love God's law, they cannot penetrate into our spirit. I love God's law. It's what saved me. I like how God doesn't beat around the bush, hoping we won't get offended. He just says, if you're offended, you don't love my law enough. He don't try to make it easy. He just says it like it is. And I think I want to touch on that some more as we move through the week. Lord willing, tomorrow night I'm going to preach on offenses among the brethren. And Thursday night I'm going to speak about offenses between husband and wife. Offenses that happen between spouses. Friday night, offenses between parents and children. Sunday morning, offenses between pastors and their brethren. And Sunday night, Lord willing, I want to close with moral offense. Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Do you remember some of the hard things that Jesus said to people when he was here? And the things that you've become offended over, has anyone ever referred to you as not worthy of Jesus' help? You know, many times we are rude and we shrug people off for whatever reason. But we at least refer them to Jesus as someone that, you know, he can help you. And can you imagine that person coming to the only one who everybody says is the one that can really help you, and that one referred to you as a dog? I marvel at the Canaanite lady's humility and faith. Instead of becoming offended and bitter, she acknowledged the truth of what Jesus said. And later, one of these evenings, I want us to acknowledge some of the truth that there is in things that we take offense at. There's a lot of truth to what there is in that. But I think that Jesus was, God can just accomplish so many things in one swath. He doesn't just cut wheat with his swath. He does a lot of things in the same swath. And I think that beyond teaching this woman something, he was teaching the disciples and us tonight a powerful lesson. I think the disciples were a pretty touchy bunch. But this lady, by refusing to get offended, her daughter was redeemed from demon possession, and a powerful lesson was taught to the disciples and us tonight. The reason I think the disciples were a pretty touchy bunch, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from. But in John 6, where Jesus was telling them that he was the bread from heaven, it says that many of his disciples murmured at this, and he asked them, "Why does this offend you?" Then he explained some more things to them, and he says, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father." And then it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Will ye also go away?" I don't know about you, but I think I can hear pain in that question. I think it was another way of asking them, "Are you going to be offended in me as well?" Perhaps our gathering here tonight is God's timing for your life. Perhaps a seemingly innocent offense has begun to take residence in your heart. Maybe something started out as a personal little irk between the school teacher and your children. Maybe God is showing you tonight that it's went much further than you and the school teacher. Maybe God is showing you that things have happened in your life that you are closer to becoming offended at God than you would have ever imagined. In closing, I'd like to just refer a little to our verse in Matthew 18:7, where Jesus said, "It is needful that they come." Why would Jesus say that something as dangerous and as hurtful as offenses should come? I think we need to remember that just as the Canaanite woman, we are presently taking an exam. We are doing a test. Tests are hard. We will be challenged at times. We will be challenged beyond what we think ourselves capable of handling. And one of these exams, I believe, are how we handle offense. I think a big favor that we can do ourselves and our children is accepting the fact that life is hard. Life is not fair. What I wasn't prepared for the time I caught two doves was how in the world would I lift up this thing here and reach in there and catch two wild birds. It was hard enough to catch one, and it just dawned on me how difficult it was to get both. And as I mentioned before, I think that offenses often include other people. Often there's multiple people involved. And I finally managed to catch both of these doves, and I had one in each hand by the tail feathers. And I march into the house. I'm one proud little boy going to show these doves to my mom. And just like that, the one in my left hand started fluttering, and I looked down just in time to see him take off. And I couldn't believe it. And all I had in my hand were the tail feathers. And so I looked down at this other one, and I decided I better bring my other hand over here and get a better hold of him. And just before I got my hand over here, he made a whir of and flur, and he was gone. And I was standing there with, and I was so disappointed, and at the same time I couldn't keep from laughing because those two birds were just doing somersaults trying to keep their balance without their tail feathers. And I had to think of that tonight. You know, maybe you've become aware that Satan has gotten you. Maybe it's just a little piece of you, but you've become aware that he has you. Maybe he's marching you to the chopping block like I was. Dear friends, there is hope. God has made a way. In a whir of Pentecostal wind and fire, he has sent his Holy Spirit to deliver those that want deliverance out of the hand of the trapper. Maybe we can make application to those tail feathers as our reputation. Brethren and sisters, it's better to escape without a reputation than be in the hands of the trapper. I don't know how Satan might have set up the trap in your life. I don't know who he is using or will use. But my prayer and burden for this message is that we could be further enlightened in the ways the enemy uses to trip us. And if this message has helped you identify a trap, praise God, the mission has been accomplished. And one of the things that I discovered when I was trapping doves, and after I had gotten several, I noticed that I couldn't get any more. I'd have to move my little trap to another location. And I don't know if these birds had a way of communicating with each other, or if they just simply saw that their comrades that happened to fall into that thing were never seen again, but they would quit. I couldn't trap anymore. I would have to move my trap some other location. That's why I'm here. I'm here to communicate that thing is dangerous. It's difficult for me to offer invitations for repentance or confession after a message I was brought up being taught that this is wrong. I was taught that when a preacher does this, he's just playing with people's emotions. I'm here to tell you tonight that I don't know how to play with people's emotions. If your emotions have been touched, it can only be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've decided in faith and in obedience to offer an invitation these evenings because of the nature of these messages. I know these things can come in unawares. It did to me. So I will be giving invitations in faith. And I was extremely encouraged in Nehemiah recently, reading through there with my family, how when God's word was read, when interpretation was given, there was weeping, there was lifting up the hands, and there was saying amen, and there was falling on their faces to the ground. All these things took place in their worship experience. And I believe that where God's word is preached in spirit and in truth, and where listeners are gathered in spirit and in truth, our hearts will be touched in many ways. And if God has touched your heart, if he has spoken to you, I'd like to close with singing this song, 613. It would do my heart good if... Do you still do share time on Sunday? It would do my heart good if the young people would sing this song at share time by memory. It's a powerful song. It's a simple song. It's easy to memorize. And I would like to just get this first verse, especially just going through our minds this week. And there's something about repetition and singing a song that just somehow it just, at least for me, it sticks. And as we sing this song, if you feel led to give testimony or confession, you can stand, and I will give time for that at the end of the song.